This song, number 208, right? Yes. 208, is quite popular among us. It's certainly one of my favorites, and also one of many young people's favorite. It's written by one Frederick Faber, who in another place, in yet another hymn, wrote this. Only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss. Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to lie, and gaze on thee. I use this just but one sliver of an example that, thank God, through the ages, there were many, maybe relatively few, but still there were a number of seeking saints who were blessed with a deep longing and panting and hunger and thirst to know God, to see God, and to apprehend Him. Amen. It is these ones, you may say, that carry the torch of God's desire, of God's burden. In a way, not only of revelation and teaching, but in the way of experience and life. You all know St. Augustine of Hippo, perhaps the most famous of all the, of many of these seeking believers, who famously said this, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." Such kind of expression from the depth of their souls, actually filled many, many pages. There was another Saint Bernard, and I didn't study because there are many Saint Bernards. I hope I will find which Saint Bernard this is, Saint Bernard, who says, "We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountain head, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." So what we're talking about these days, brothers and sisters, are hardly anything new, anything that special. Yet to one who are not used to dwelling in this realm of pursuit of God, all this may in fact sound foreign and so out of reach and so even difficult. Sometimes I even feel that when we talk about these things, or like tonight we pray about these things, we almost are at a loss of sentiment, of words, because these things are so foreign to us. Actually, anyone whose spirit is following hard after the Lord, anyone whose heart is burning towards God, this kind of prayer of seeking, this kind of prayer of pursuit should be easy, should come easy. The words, the expressions of desire and longing should come easy to us. I give you another verse, Psalms 63:9. It says, our souls pursue after God. Our souls pursue after God. I forgot whether it was after thee, O God, or after God. And based on this verse, someone named A.B. Tozer wrote a book which in the late 40s, A.W. Tozer is a famous writer, Christian, and preacher. And one of his classic books is called The Pursuit of God. And I'd like to read just a couple of paragraphs to you, if I can find this in this proper place. Now, I have to be quite careful even when I mention various names, because it is, I do not want to inadvertently help you or cause you, especially the young ones, to stray in a not so healthy way into this so-called inner life line. And that's not what I'm doing. We must do everything, brothers and sisters, in the light of God's economy. Amen. That must be our touchstone. Amen. And that must be forever our frame of reference. These prominent names that I just mentioned, our forebears, spiritual forebears, they have blazed the way, you may say, in the area, this particular area of the personal pursuit of Christ, the enjoyment of God, the intimate love relationship between man and God, in the most inner, in the interior of our being. We thank God for that. We truly thank God for that. And I will tell you, the Lord's recovery owes very much to these dear ones all through the past centuries, including many monks and nuns in the Catholic Church. They were, on the one hand, still venerating Mary. They're short of the truth. They're still captured by that kind of tradition, in that evil system. But somehow the Lord graced them with this kind of experience, inner experience, even in the divine and mystical realms. Therefore, many of them are actually called mystics, the mystics. This line is one of the lines in the Lord's recovery in the past ages. The Lord's recovery is not just a recovery of certain doctrines and truth, which it is, but not merely the recovery of doctrines and truth, but indeed the recovery of life and the experience of the inner life. And so, on the one hand, we stand on the shoulders of ones like Martin Luther, all the way to the brethren, through whom God has recovered many, many basic and eventually great high truths, from the justification of faith all the way even to the body of Christ. But you also have this line of believers through whom the Lord has recovered the experience of Christ and his cross. And this is what we generally call the inner line life, inner life line, excuse me. Passing on through many people, people like William Law, right? of course, these mystics I mentioned, many of whom are in the Catholic situation. And then eventually going on to people like Andrew Murray, a very important figure. All the way, I would say even to us, to Brother Nee and so on. But the help that we have received over time in the Lord's Recovery's ministry is that we must remain balanced between truth and life, not becoming one-sided in this way or in that way. And ultimately, all of this must be controlled by the central vision of God's economy. So I hope I have set this so that none of us would become a kind of a pursuer of the so-called inner life, which happened even in the Lord's Recovery. There were some sisters some years ago who got into this kind of so-called inner life pursuit, and they formed what I call, sorry, a little bit of a derogatory kind of description. They formed the Madame Guyon fan club, I call it. Madame Guyon is another one who of these mystics who really, really have the deep experience of Christ and his cross. Even Brother Lee quoted her quite a lot. But these ones, these sisters, got off in a tangent, in an imbalanced way, and they got into this kind of inner lifeline, seeking personal spirituality, and forgot about the body. They become exclusive, and sometimes they become seclusive. They become even very, very self-centric in their kind of pursuit, and that's not what we're talking about here. That said, brothers and sisters, still there is a great need for our personal life to be cultivated, our inner life to be greatly strengthened, because without each saint having an intense relationship with the Lord, without a deep inner root hidden life with the Lord, the body life will suffer. The church life eventually may become just a facade, just a kind of an outer form without the inner substance and reality. And that is not what the Lord wants. So in our individual experiences collectively really becomes the body's experience, the church's experience. And only that will build up the body. So even when we're developing our personal life with the Lord, we must have this very, very clear view. So when I quote some of these things, I hope you would all have a proper kind of understanding, right? Okay, so let me read something here by this brother Tozer. All social intercourse between human beings is a response of personality to personality, grading upward from the most casual brush between man and man to the fullest, most intimate communion of which the human soul is capable. Religion, I mean, that's, they generally call Christianity religion those days, so far as it is genuine, is the essence, is in essence the response of created personalities, that's us, to the creating personality, that's God. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God is a person, and in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. In making himself known to us, he stays by the familiar pattern of personality. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. This continuous and embarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of the New Testament religion. Do you get this? Do you get what I just read? It's Old English. This is actually an American brother. It shouldn't be so hard to understand this. What he's saying that is that he is just making the point that God is a person. Christ is a living personality. But he is the creating one, or we may say the redeeming one. We are the created personality and the redeemed personalities. And he communicates, he communes with us. He makes known himself to us through the avenues of our mind, will, and emotion. That means through our soul, our inner being. Of course, there's no stress of the spirit here because it was still not that clear as an organ to this brother. But his point is this interchange, this fellowship, this communion of love and thought between God and our soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of the New Testament religion. That means that's the life pulse. That is the heartbeat of a genuine Christian life. That's what he's trying to say. All right? You and I are, try to understand this English. Huh? You and I are in little what God is in large. Being made in his image, we have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we lack only the power. The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life in regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, that means our birth, new birth, but an inception. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
That salvation, contrary to what the shallow Christianity preaches, is not the end of the road. I got my ticket to heaven. Regeneration is but the inception, the beginning of a glorious pursuit of God.
Amen.
The happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead, of the triune God. Do you have this realization? And brothers and sisters, every day we wake up, are we anticipating another day of exploration in the triune God? Another day of walk, of adventure in the good land of the all-inclusive Christ? Or are we just saying, well, I'm saved, I'm okay, I've arrived, No, we have just begun.
Amen.
Every day of the Christian life must be a day filled with pursuit.
Amen.
That is where we begin, I say, but where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is in the awful and mysterious depths of the triune God neither limit nor end. Oh, I just love these utterances. In the triune God, no limit, no end. Oh, the depths, oh, the riches. Paul exclaimed, am I right? In Romans, in Ephesians, he says that we're here to apprehend with all the saints all the depths and dimensions, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and all of which are Christ, right? That is what he's talking about here. To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Isn't that something? We found God already, and yet we still are pursuing him. It's a paradox. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourn for him. They pray and wrestle and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Well, there's just a lot of writing here. I'm not here to just read to you. But I am doing this, brothers and sisters, to again to come back to the premise of our burden for this 2 weeks. And that is to, in fact, bring and help all the saints in a very, very true sense to square one. Square one. In our Christian, of our Christian life, and that is the pursuit of the Lord as this wonderful person. By much spiritual, intimate, and affectionate times with him personally. And this is irreplaceable. There is no way around this. This relationship, for this relationship to be cultivated, we must spend the time. Amen. You know, as I speak, even right now, I feel somewhat ashamed because today I didn't spend the time that I should have spent with the Lord. Even this morning, I gave a message to a group of saints, and I thought that was actually quite a good message. I do. But I tell you, even giving a message is not a replacement of your time with God.
Amen.
There is nothing. Nothing can replace that time. And Satan knows it. The enemy knows it. So that he does not need to do this nor that to you. All he needs to do is just to occupy your time with anything and everything. As long as that time is taken away, that's it. He is victorious. He has done his pernicious work because he basically cut you off from this life pulse, this lifeline. He has cut you off from God. And without being plugged in to God in this kind of a daily way, And there's no way for us to express him. I would say, put it this way, if we don't enjoy him, we will never express him. If we are not plugged in, you and I are just almost like a walking corpse of a Christian. In Timothy, it says, we have a form, but not the power. We have the looks, but not the reality, because we have been unplugged. So in these days, it's not just, I'm not giving any kind of doctrine here or teaching here. My burden is to revive the experience through the spending of time with the Lord. I would say this goes not only for new believers or young believers, even us old believers. Us old believers who knows all the ropes in the church life, who can carry on in the church life unplugged. I mean, we're that good at it. And after so many years, you better be good at it. But yet, that being good at it actually is cheating you. There's an absence of fire. There's an absence of spiritual energy. There's an absence of power. There's an absence of true vitality. So that we can maintain certain things. We maintain the semblance of a good, orderly church life. But there's no more power to take us to a higher orbit. To take us to a further place in all aspects of the church life. Be it the gospel preaching, be it, you know, the prophesying, be it the care of the saints, be any aspect of the church life, we're just here. We're just here. Well, dear saints, what can I say? These days, I just feel we need to prostrate before God and ask for his exposure, ask for his visitation, ask for his direct touch in this area and that in our personal lives, where those times must be returned to him, rightly so. Is it television watching? Is it internet surfing? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. But too many things today are just occupying our time that should be spent with the Lord. I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm not here to fix any kind of regulation in the church. The church doesn't have that. The church doesn't tell you what is right to do, what is wrong to do. The church does not do that. The church is a matter in life. But, brothers and sisters, I speak to myself and to all of us. We need a revival. Amen. We need not a Pentecostal revival of that sort, you know, where you pray for 2 nights and fasting and boom, the Holy Spirit comes and you speak in tongues or whatever. We're not talking about that kind of revival. That's not what we need. We're not talking about even the revival that we somehow get all heated up and we all run out of those doors and start preaching the gospel everywhere. I'm not even talking about that kind of revival. I'm talking about a true inner revival that begins from our spirit and our heart. The revival whose source is God himself. Amen. The revival that is truly from Christ and by the Spirit. Brother Lee, before he died, prayed for a final revival, a new revival. And if you go read the speaking along that line, you will realize He was not talking about the kind of revival that many Christians are looking for before Jesus come back. You know, that kind of, I don't know what it is, something in that kind of way. No. He was talking about a revival, and this was his definition of revival. Revival is when a group of people successfully practice and apply what they have seen as a revelation and vision. That's a revival. So today, we are blessed in the Lord's recovery with the greatest of visions, with the highest of revelation. Aren't we? In the Lord's recovery. I think we can say that with a pure conscience. I can say that. And I thank God for it. All this rich ministry, all this is just at our fingertips. But that is not the revival. The revival is what? The entrance into those things, the application of those things, and the experience of those things in a corporate way.
Amen.
Then there is a revival, and this fits, this definition surely fits all the genuine revivals in the past ages. Today, brothers and sisters, all this that we have inherited, all these riches are all there. We read them, you know, we enjoy them. Today, the real need is for us to experience them in our personal life and in our corporate life. And for us to experience these high things, a price must be paid. The lower the thing, the cheaper it is. I mean, the lower the experience, the cheaper it costs. Do you follow me? The higher the experience, the greater the price.
Amen.
So the question is, are we ready and willing to pay that price? I mean, that's what the Lord speaks to me. Minoru, or man, I know. You want this, and you want that. And that's good. That's commendable. But are you ready to pay the price to gain that? To buy that ISAF? To buy those clothing? Am I right? To buy that gold? That's in the same epistle to the Laodiceans where he knocked on the door, right?
Yeah.
On the outside. Are you ready to buy? Are you ready to buy? And when we're before the Lord in this kind of way, we will soon really sense our nakedness, our poverty, and our blindness. We would be just asking the Lord for mercy. For mercy. You know, there is in theology a kind of thing called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. What does that mean? That is the theology that says before any man can seek God, God must have sought him already. That means even our source of seeking, of hunger and thirst, does not originate with us. It actually comes from God himself. And brothers and sisters, this is really true in our experience. You and I cannot generate some thirst, cannot manufacture some hunger that lasts. I would say we need to prostrate before the Lord, fall before the Lord, and ask the Lord for this mercy and this grace for thirst and hunger.
Amen.
Lord, give me the seeking that I need.
Amen.
Give me the seeking heart that I do not have. Pray this way. Pray this way and see if the Lord would answer. I believe he will. Create in me you know, a pure heart. That's what David said. In the same principle, right? Create in me a seeking heart, a panting spirit, a discontentment, a dissatisfaction with where I am, with my condition. Fill me with hunger and thirst. Amen, brothers and sisters?
Amen.
Start there. Don't just give up. Don't just say, I don't have it. I'm not that type. Start there. Start there. I find that I'm actually have lack of words anymore to say much more. You know, the most difficult thing for a minister is to stir up hunger. That is the most difficult thing to do, is to create hunger in the listeners. Only the Spirit can do that. Only the Spirit can do that kind of a work. So all I can do is to commit us all to the Spirit, that He would be gracious to create such a insatiable hunger for God within each one of us. And when you have that hunger driving you day by day, you will soon put this aside. Let that thing go. Reorder your schedule. Reprioritize your time. Because this is most important. Everything else is secondary or tertiary. This is the most important. You know, think about it. If we are not in touch with the Lord, contacting the Lord in this way, what meaning is there to this life we're living? I mean, making the $1 million gives you meaning? To have a good family, does that give you meaning? Even to do a successful Christian work, does that give you the meaning? When you touch the Lord and touch God in this kind of way, you'll find out nothing gives you the meaning as a created man in God's image. We are created to enjoy God and express God.
Amen.
That's what we're made for. That's the end of man.
Amen.
That is the reason for our existence. And corporately, as the church, that is our calling.
Amen.
Our calling is not just to do this and do that for God. Our calling is to eat the tree of life.
Amen.
Am I right?
Amen.
And become the bride of God, of Christ. That is our calling of the church. And yet, if we are not doing this day by day and yet running around busy about doing many, many things for God, legitimate things, holy things, but yet we're missing this most fundamental thing in our relationship, then perhaps we have missed it all. We have missed it all. So, I don't know, dear saints, I just hope you would spend that time. And no matter what I say, no matter 72 words or 144 words, it doesn't work. It does not work until you spend that time.
That's right.
And you will find those words and more. You will discover these experiences and more. You will. All right. Now, last time we finished the 60 words, and the last section, the last 12 words, is on dealing. That is the direction the arrow is pointing at us. The Lord's dealing with us. The Lord's working upon us and within us. And, dear saints, this is a gigantic part of our times with the Lord. A huge, big part. If we don't get through in some of these things, starting from confession, and all the way to entreating, whatever, we will remain on the outside. Last night, I told the brothers, I said, today there are three kinds of Christian believers. One, those who are hanging around in the outer court of the tabernacle. The second group are those who are in the holy place. The third are those who are in the holiest of all. Three types of Christians. As it were, today, between the three groups are two veils. Veil number one, the Bible called it a screen, between the outer court and the holy place. And veil number two, the inner veil, the second veil, is between the holy place and the holiest of all. And we are to move, the Christian life is to move in ever so inward, from the bronze altar and the laver, which are all in the outer court, through that screen into the second realm, that is the holy place. There we will feed on the face bread. We will experience the shining of the lamp at the lampstand, right? And we will pray at the incense altar. And from there, we will pass through the second veil into the holiest of all. Today, brothers and sisters, the outer court is absolutely overcrowded with believers. Most of the Christians are outer court Christians who are still in their flesh. That's where they live. That's where they die. You know the altar call? The Christian service called the altar call. Every year you have to do another altar call. That is to come back to the bronze altar over and over and over and over again, never making progress. They need revival meetings. Another altar call. As if they just got re-saved. There are some Christians who have made it through the screen into the holy place. Not that many. Not that many. Actually, relative to the first group, very, very small fraction who are there. And those who have really penetrated the second veil into the holiest of all, are fewer still. Today, God's calling is to come forward. Amen. If we're in the outer court, God is calling us to come into the holy place. And if we're the holy place Christians, God is calling us to come into the holiest of all. That is not reserved for the elite. That is not reserved for some super Christians. That is the destiny or destination of every son of God. And one day, we will all be there. In fact, the New Jerusalem is an enlarged Holy of Holies. We will be permanent dwellers in the holiest of all. Yet, brothers and sisters, today is the time for us to journey on.
Amen.
I just feel the Lord is calling the church in Irvine, come forward.
Amen.
Come, my beloved.
Amen.
It's time to rise up.
Amen.
Come away with me.
Amen.
Come forward with boldness,
Amen.
With full assurance of faith.
Amen.
Come forward and don't shrink back. Come forward, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that reward is nothing but he himself. That reward is just Christ as our rest. Well, I don't know where we are, but wherever we are, we need to heed this call. We all need to come forward. There is a calling, brothers and sisters. Do you sense it in your spirit? I do. I very much sense it. And I sense it. It is not only in me, but somehow the Spirit is calling the bride. Christ is the indwelling one, is calling the church and the members to come forward to him. Let's move on.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us move on. Don't stay where you are. All right. Now, this last 12 words, we're turning the arrow, if you will, towards God. Towards God. These are the last 12 words. And of course, I told you already, this is not meant to be a chronological checklist. So do not take this religiously. Okay? But I will tell you, oftentimes, there is a somewhat of a kind of a sequence in our relationship with the Lord. And here, at the end, you may say, or towards the end of our time with him, frequently we would have these experiences. All right, actually, the first part, few words, actually continue the last part, and that is after our enjoyment of him, our absorbing him, our clearance of so many things with him, the defilement, as Paul says, of what? Of flesh and spirit. Through our confession, through our dealings with him, we are now really, really one with him. And his thought, his mind, his feeling are now ours. He has communed that to us. He has communicated to us in these moments and times with him. I'm not here talking empty words. To a degree, I have that experience. I believe you too. I believe you too. You are just in God. You're just in God. And God's thoughts begin to permeate yours. God's feeling begins to permeate your senses. And that is only at that time, brothers and sisters, we are qualified to really pray the prayer. Because at this time, our prayer would not be uttering our needs based on our intentions and our views. At this time, we are one with the Lord, so our prayer is just to breathe out his will. John 15, if abide in me and my words abide in you, and ask whatever you will and it will be done. Because by that time, what you're asking is not what you will anymore. It is what he wills based on the rhema words that is now dwelling within us.
Amen.
Okay, so here the first word is cast. Cast. Cast here is a kind of prayer, a kind of prayer. And that is to cast our burdens, cast our anxieties, cast our causes on God. To make known, you know, Paul says, our request to God. There's some people who goes to God, to the Lord, and spends time with the Lord, burdened, weighed down. And after some time, they come out from the Lord's presence just as weighed down and still caring about those luggages and anxieties. This means this person have not learned to cast. Cast. I tell you, we need to go to the Lord in such a way that will result in some real unburdening of our needs, of our burdens, of our anxieties. Come to me, he said, right? Those of you who are heavy laden, come to me. You'll find rest in your souls. That is, what a gracious cry that is. And brothers and sisters, we have to learn to cast. To cast. You know, I often put it this way. It's like, so, I get a burden, right? I get a burden, one burden. Then my job is not to carry this burden. My job, what I should do is give this burden back to the Lord, right? I receive another burden, I give this burden to Him. If we do not know how to cast our burdens, I tell you, we will be weighed down to death. A person who really knows the Lord knows how to cast. This person can be so much burdened with the Lord's affairs and God's interests on the earth, yet you are with Him. It seems there is not a nary a thing on his shoulders. Yet he's bearing such burden. Why? Because he knows how to find rest. He knows how to cast their anxieties upon them, God. You know, there's a footnote in Philippians that says, anxieties is what drives this whole world. What makes the world spin is anxiety. Anxiety of livelihood, anxiety for this or that, that drives the whole world. A lot of our anxieties are legitimate, but we need to learn to cast our burden on Him. This is basic. This is nothing deep. But we have to learn to do this. And what peace. What relief when we know how to do this in the Lord's presence. The second word is, now this again, these are based on experiences. The second thing is to plead. Plead is to beg. Now I know we shouldn't be begging God, right? But on the other hand, dear saints, we would be led by the Spirit oftentimes to plead. There's a lot of pleading. After David's sin, his child was dying. You know that, the Lord's punishment. It says, David pleaded with God. Now, eventually that pleading the child still died. But my point is, David pleaded. David pleaded. There's this leper in the New Testament, right? And when he saw Jesus, this leper fell down and begged the Lord, Lord, if you're willing, cleanse me. Cleanse me. I tell you, I, in my own times with the Lord, frequently beg the Lord. Really, plead with the Lord. For example, I would pray, Lord, please, please, never allow me to become a problem in your recovery. I plead with Him. Because I've seen all too many cases, including some of my contemporaries, who started out well, And yet they became a big problem to the recovery somehow. Now, I'm not immune to that. None of us should be so, no, I'm pure, I'm, that will never happen to me. I have seen too much to know myself, what I'm capable of. If it's not his merciful preservation, I would be just like any one of these people. I have the exact potential to be like them. I really mean it. Lord, please save me. Two days ago was my birthday, and someone sent me a, you know, some text. Say, is this your birthday? I said, indeed it is. But I didn't stop there. I said, I thank God for his faithful and merciful preservation of me. I just have to say that. It's not my happy birthday. It is a reminder that I still have breath. Amen. I still have some health. I still have a heart for him. And I'm still in his recovery. Amen. I tell you, that is his mercy. That is his faithfulness. Amen. And it's nothing that I did. But I surely, at different moments, pray and beg the Lord. Plead with the Lord. Please, even using the word please, please keep me. That's just, it's just an experience. Okay, the next word is petition. Petition. Petition, of course, means asking, right? Asking for something. So I won't get into these verses. Accompanying our seeking of the Lord, our inquiring of the Lord, should be our supplication, our beseeching. You know, we have a website called beseeching.org, right? That is our petitioning, our asking of the Lord for this and that. Dear saints, in our times with the Lord, there should be this component of supplicating, petitioning. I just feel this is one area that personally, I'm short in. Yes, we should not just go to the Lord always to ask for something. In fact, it's best not to go to the Lord to ask for something first. Go to the Lord just to enjoy him. Amen. Right? Absorb him.
Amen.
Contact him. But I will tell you, all too often, the Lord's infusing us, dispensing himself into us, is not just to meet our need, but to meet his. So that after certain dispensing and infusing, there would spontaneously be a burden to make petition and supplication for certain persons, for certain situations, right? We even with perseverance. This is also part of our time with the Lord. The next point is intercession. This intercession is not just a general prayer or asking. Intercession is defined as praying on behalf of someone else, for the profit of someone else, even interfering into someone else's affair for their benefit. That is the meaning of intercession. I love Paul's writing. You know, there's one phrase that Paul loved to use. Listen, it's this. Making mention. You just read Paul's epistles. filled with making mention. I tell you, this is really a sign of apostleship. I tell you, he's not just praying and asking and petitioning. He is specifically making mention of the Philippian believers, of the, you know, of this person, of Timothy, of that person, making mention. I tell you, making mention of names, of people, of churches, works. Works. Not just generally praying, but making mention of this person, of that person. I tell you, you are intervening. You are actually interfering with that person's affairs for their spiritual profit before God. And today, God needs more Abrahams. God needs more Moseses who would interfere on behalf of his people for their benefit. So, that hope, conversational prayer that Abraham had with Jehovah regarding Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Brother Lee calls it aptly, a glorious intercession. A glorious intercession. And that was after the whole time of communion at the tent. Fellowshipping, right, between Abraham and Jehovah. After all such fellowship, at the very end, there must be an intercession. And because Abraham was a friend of God, God could not hide what was in his heart from him. The next word is thanks. Oh, I love this. Paul not only say make mention, Paul always says with thanksgiving. Amen. I feel, brothers and sisters, in the church life, we do not thank the Lord enough. We do not thank the Lord enough. We need to restore a life of thanksgiving. And part of our time with the Lord, oh, I still remember rapturous moments, you know, with the Lord, where I realize that he is so good and he has done so much already. And he is a hearer of prayers and he is faithful and he is merciful and all his unchanging, immutable characteristics are all there, are all so real to me. And, I mean, there's nothing I could do anymore but thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know, Paul admonished the believers, do all things in the name, right? And giving thanks for all things. So, brotherly say, even when the sisters, when they break a pot at the sink, thank you, Lord, right? Well, I'm talking about specifically in our times with the Lord. Don't forget to thank him. Amen. Give him the thanks. In the Old Testament, give thanks to Jehovah. I give thanks to him. We give thanks to you, O God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. It is good to give thanks to Jehovah. To you I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Dear saints, in our time with the Lord, we must not forget to thank him. I tell you, this thanking precedes the next word, and that is rejoice. The more you're a thankful person, the more you're a happy person.
Amen.
And before the Lord, we need to give thanks to him, and we need to have much rejoicing in his presence. There's dealings. There are times of transacting with the Lord. There will be times of tears. There are times of remorse. There are times of confession. But dear saints, there should likewise be times of rejoicing, of being crazy. Have you been crazy before the Lord, rejoicing? Too many. I don't have enough time. All these things. Let the heart of those who seek Jehovah rejoice. I rejoice at your word. I will rejoice in Jehovah. Right? I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Dear saints, rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
Learn to be happy in the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Am I right? Just so happy. So happy. Joy is a sign of victory. The few days before Watchman Nee died, he wrote one of his, hand-wrote one of the letters. You can find it in his biography, translated. He could not make reference to the Bible because of who he was, but he alluded to Philippians and wrote this to one of his relatives. I maintain my joy. And he was dying. It was few days from his martyrdom. He had wanted his relative to come and see him and to do something to ask the authorities to allow him to go home as a sick prisoner in a labor camp, to see his relatives one more time. And by that time, when he wrote this, it was too late. But he said this, I maintain my joy. He's saying, in that situation, can you be joyful? I probably would be quite bitter or complaining. Yet in that situation, he magnified Christ. Am I right?
Amen.
This is a person who lifelong know what joy is.
Amen.
Do you know, dear saints, what is the drink offering? The drink offering is a supplementary offering that is poured upon the main offering. And a drink offering in the New Testament, in both cases where Paul likened himself to such, as in Philippians 2 and in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I have poured out. I'm ready to pour out. That referring to his martyrdom. Drink offering is made out of wine. Made out of wine. And a drink offering is a person who has so drunk with wine, so saturated with this wine, that he pours out himself. And wine is to cheer men and to cheer God.
Amen.
I would liken to this. These five main offerings are a good, wonderful meal for God, but he needs a glass of wine to make it even more enjoyable, and that's the drink offering. So the drink offering is to be poured upon. Now the real drink offering is Christ. Christ is the real drink offering as that absolute poured out one. But the apostle who is drunk with this Christ, who is drunk with this new wine, your love is sweeter than wine. Am I right? He's just drunk with his wine. Every blood cell is filled with wine and his breath is filled with wine. He is just saturated with this new wine that is Christ. And at the end, he was ready to pour himself out with the experiences of this Christ upon the services of the faith of the believers. Upon Christ, upon the body, and upon the believers. Dear saints, I tell you, this is joy. Christ is the source of our joy. When you're with him, drink him. Not even just as water, but as wine.
Amen.
That cheers you, so that you can cheer others and even God himself.
Amen.
The next word is sing. I don't need to say that much. Sing. I don't think I sing that much in my times with the Lord, unfortunately. Not that up to standard. But there are sometimes, few times, right? But dear saints, we need to sing before the Lord. Sometimes even maybe some dance, like David. You know David, before the ark, right? Paul says, I was beside myself before God. I'm sober before men, but I'm crazy before God. Dear saints, if you have never been crazy, you are just not up to standard. You're not up to standard. You have never been crazy. You're always so sober. I mean, in God's presence. Have you danced? Brother Lee say, I sometimes dance. I like to see Brother Lee dance, but I've never seen it. But he was so just a kind of happiness and joy, singing to the Lord. We need to do that. You know, joy is the real medicine. Joy is the real medicine. We need to sing, right? Sing psalms. Sing for the glory of his name. Sing to God. Sing to Jehovah. Come before his presence with singing. Am I right? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Speaking to one another with hymns and songs and singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord. But I am here talking about our personal time with the Lord. Sing to him. Sing a song. I love to spend time with the Lord with a hymn. Young people, learn that. That is a real secret to enjoying Christ, is with a hymn. I tell you, this hymn, though, is full of wonderful hymns that will help you go deeper, to help you enjoy God. This hymn that we have. You almost don't need to be too choosy. No need to be too choosy, right? The one I mentioned here, right? A lot of these songs by M.E. Barber. M.E. Barber. He's another one on this inner life line. And others. I tell you, you just sing. You just lost yourself in the Lord, in God. You're filled with such sentiments, feelings that the song conveys to you and leads you into. My, it just brings you so close to the Lord. So close to the Lord, right? Sing to him. Even in our church life, out of this personal life of singing, we would have more corporate singing. So that our singing is not, you know, programmatic singing, you know. It will really be, overflowing singing. Okay, the next word is praise. Praise the Lord. I will praise him continually with my mouth. I will praise the name of God. My mouth is filled with your praise. Praise Jehovah, O my soul. Right? Dear saints, we need to praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Don't complain.
Amen.
Don't murmur.
Amen.
Don't just say, oh, you know. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
In your personal time.
Amen.
Oh, praise you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, I praise you, Lord.
Amen.
I tell you praise yourself out of a dungeon.
Amen.
You praise yourself out of the miry clay.
Amen.
You praise yourself out of depression.
Amen.
You praise yourself into God.
Amen.
It's a medicine. It's the best medicine.
Amen.
Your personal time, I say again, learn to praise him.
Amen.
Not just at the Lord's table, in your personal time.
Amen.
Next word is the blessing. Oh, I tell you, bless means to speak well of. Say something good about God.
Amen.
Lord, you are good.
Amen.
Oh, I bless you.
Amen.
Oh, I blessed be the God and Father
Amen.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Am I right?
Amen.
I will bless his name. Oh, bless be God.
Amen.
Bless him.
Amen.
Dear saints, bless him.
Amen.
After the word says, after we are eaten and are full, we will bless Jehovah.
Amen.
Right? Even raise up your hands.
Amen.
Bless the Lord.
Amen.
Oh Lord, I bless you.
Amen.
You bless me for sure, but I'm going to bless you too.
Amen.
You see, this is all part of your personal
Amen.
Life with the Lord.
Amen.
The world, everybody's cursing him. Yeah, right now, cursing him. Speaking evil of God, damning God, saying God is dead. Where are the people who will bless him?
Amen.
Say everything good about him.
Amen.
The more the world derides him, the more we will bless him.
Amen.
Learn to do this. Number 70, exalt. Now this is really, jumping up and down. This is to more than praise.
Amen.
This is more than rejoicing. This is exalting.
Amen.
Right? My spirit has exalted in God, my Savior. Right? We have to rejoice in an exalting way.
Amen.
You know, Peter says, what? Whom we have not seen you love, in whom though not seeing him at present, yet believing, you exult with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. The full-timers, right? You were there. February, we were down in San Juan Capistrano. Remember that night, Saturday night? For 1 hour and a half, all the full-timers were on their feet. No sense of time. I was there. We just were singing. Song after song, by memory, and chorus after chorus, interspersed with praise, with rejoicing, Amen. With exulting. Before we knew it, it was an hour and a half later. I mean, after that, I feel the whole room is full of stars. Maybe I'm having a little high blood pressure or whatever. But anyway, I tell you, after that, I don't know whether I was in the heavens or the earth or dangling somewhere in the midair. You are transported into God.
Amen.
I tell you, so use your strength. Use your whole being.
Amen.
Right? To what? To exalt. This world is not worth my breath. God is worth my every breath.
Amen.
Let's exalt.
Amen.
Number 71, worship. Now we come almost to the end. Dear saints, we end our time with worship. With worship. Almost with a solemn worship. God be worshipped. The 24 elders prostrate and worship him. Eventually, the whole universe will worship him. It says, because he is your Lord, worship him.
Amen.
Worship him. Learn the art of worship. Learn the act of worship. Not in a religious sense, of course. But I tell you, God be worshipped. He's seeking New Testament worshipers. Of course, actually, when we're drinking him, we're already worshipping him. But still, that sensation of worship. I tell you, every time you sing hymn number one, you know hymn number one in our hymnal? My, immediately, that hymn just brings you in a posture, in an inward posture and position of worship.
Amen.
Glory be to God the Father.
Amen.
And to Christ the Son. Glory be to the Holy Spirit, ever one.
Amen.
And then the subsequent verses. You just feel like worship. You just feel like prostrating before God and just worship him. For his ways, for all that he is and all that he has done. His name is El Shaddai, the Almighty One. Worship him. He is so much. He is Elohim. Worship him. He is Jehovah. Worship him. He is Christ. Worship him. He is Jesus. Worship him. Lastly, the word yearn. Now, the verses that are given here are the wrong verses. Sorry. When I put this last word, yearn, I don't mean just longing for the Lord. I mean yearning for his return. I tell you many times after our times with the Lord, I tell you it is like we have come to the last chapter of the Bible, the last few verses. Right? It says what? What does it say? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Right? And let him who is come. Let him who is thirst come. And so forth. And then what does it say? Let me find here. Chapter 22. And then it says, a few verses later, he who testifies these things says, that's the Lord, yes, I come quickly. And then the response, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Brothers and sisters, there is a perpetual yearning in Brother Watchman Nee. You know, there are some hymns that one about to Bethlehem. You know that song? Since Bethlehem, right? Long ago, right? From Bethlehem, we departed, right? You know that song. Yeah. It's a song filled with yearning, longing for the Lord's coming back. Yeah. His even personal longing. Dear saints, each of us need a personal yearning of the Lord's coming back. Amen. Yes, the bride, we will corporately issue that cry, for sure, because he's not just coming for individuals. He's coming back for his bride. But yet, this bride is composed of all of us. When each one of us yearn for his coming back, I tell you, that is the bride's corporate longing. We still have that song, right? Sometimes we're singing in the Lord's table. Coming again? No. What was that? Some of these hymns. Those songs are very, I would say, very well written, because it speaks of that kind of a longing. We shouldn't just do this at the Lord's table. Yes, we should do this till he comes. But dear saints, every day we should long for his coming back.
Amen.
And that's how Emmy Barber was. He said, walking with Watchman Nee, is he not back yet? Why is he not back yet? As they come to a corner, she would say, I would almost, we may see the Lord around this bend, around this corner. The Lord may be there to meet us. I mean, this is a spiritual person waiting for the Lord to come back. That is the cry of the mature lover of the Lord in the Song of Songs. At the very end, he is fully mature. There's no more anywhere to go. The only expectation was the Lord's coming and her deliverance from this earthly body, right? This earthly tabernacle. Don't think all this that I'm talking about are so, you know, so unusual, so special, so deep. Dear saints, all this is our portion, our inheritance. All this is for our enjoyment. But, a big but, you have got to pay the price. Give him the time. Spend the time and begin to cultivate and build up these inner chamber experiences of the Lord. Take weeks, take months, take a year to build this up. This will strengthen the church life, right? And this will strengthen the Lord's recovery. It's 9 o'clock. I think it's okay. We just have some prayer. How about that?
Amen.
With one or two, and then I think we can just stop here. Amen.